Hello, good day and welcome you all in our worship and services today. It was great to have you all coming together in the presence of the Lord. And we just want to take this moment to say thank you all for joining us. Wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you are now, sitting at home, watching from your mobile phones or your televisions, we know wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you are with us, Lord God. Thank you. For it is not in Jerusalem or in Samaria, it's not in the mountaintop or in the valleys that we could gather to worship God. But Christ the Lord says, worship me in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the word. Our scripture for today, as you've heard the readings from Haida and Joanna, you see they come from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these stories are very relevant. And the vision that we see in it are very, very relevant, especially for today's world, where there's a lot of people who are searching for truth to the greater questions, that huge question of life and how to get into eternity with God. People who are religious, people who are non-religious, all seeking and looking for answers to that huge question. And here, in the first reading that we heard from Haider, that is why we decided that it should be read in English and in Farsi, where many of our members have Farsi as their first language. We wanted this to be read in the language where you understand it with your first language. What this is about, the vision that we see in that first reading in Zechariah chapter 3 from verse 1 to 7 is one that God really wanted us not just to hear about it, but to see it. So like if you see the characters in the vision, for Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan's son standing next to him to accuse him. The characters, the angel of the Lord and Satan, perhaps they don't need that much introduction. But Joshua may be the one that will have to take a little time and introduce everybody to Joshua so that we know exactly who is this man and why is this vision relevant for us today. Joshua, the son of Nun, a man chosen by God to succeed none other than the prophet Moses. Moses, as we know, if you look at the Old Testament and the whole of Scripture, is one of the greatest prophets in the biblical literature. The greatest prophet in Israel, the greatest prophet in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. A man that God called out and said to him, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Bring Israel out of Egypt so that I will bring them into the land of Canaan. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he's going to give them a land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And that promises of God is what Moses got these people out of Egypt in order to bring them in. But if you see what happened, Moses himself brought them out of Egypt with all the miracles, the plagues. But he brought them into the deserts. And in the desert, he gave them the commandments of God, all the decrees of God, and all the regulations of the mighty God. He brought them and gave them to the people of Israel. And that is why we have them today. So if there is any man who wants to talk about what he's done for God, any man who wants to talk about the things that he has been able to do, the works, the performances, the things that he can boast about, his own works by his hands to foster the kingdom of God, Moses can boast about it. That's what brought us very nicely into the next character, Joshua. Joshua, who was an aide to Moses, but chosen by God to succeed Moses. And just to see what that means. Who could really fill the boots of Moses when Moses dies? Somebody have to take his place. Somebody have to take on the people of Israel. 2 million Jews plus that had to be taken across the Jordan to settle them into the land. Huge boots to fill. And who among these people could actually fill the boots of Moses? That is what brings us to the second character in this thing. After Moses, we talk about the man called Joshua, son of Nun. See what happened in the first book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, from verse 1 to 5. After the death of Moses, the servants of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross over to the Jordan River into the land I am going to give them, the Israelites. Look at what verse 3 says. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Just think about that. Verse 4 tells us about the territories that God has promised to give them to the Israelites. From the territory that extend up to the desert of Lebanon, the Hittite countries, to the Great Sea and right to the west. But verse 5 is one of the verses that stands out in these promises that God made with Joshua. Verse 5 says this: no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, says the Lord. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is one of the verses where you can repeat this after me. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So, if we're talking about people who have done things for God, anyone who can boast and says, look at what I have done for God, there is none other bigger than the name Moses. The man who bring them out, gave them the law, but does fail to take them in. Because Moses and his brother Aaron disobeyed God, and God said to Moses, because you have disobeyed me, you will not set your foot into the land of Canaan. All you will be able to do is to see it. So God sent him to Mount Nebo. Moses went and stood to the top of Mount Nebo and saw the whole extent of the land. But died there, and God buried him there. Here come Joshua, son of Nun. As God blessed him and tell him to take these people across to the Jordan, Joshua is the man who can say, yes, see what Moses have done, but I can also come in and say something about works. The promise of God was to take the people out of Egypt and to bring them into Canaan. Moses brought them out, gave them the law. But who fulfilled those promises of God? Who is the one who took them across the Jordan and settled them into Canaan? Who was the one who defeated all the land that was filled with huge giants, all filled with walled cities, with tribes and nation, with unrecognizable tongue? Who was the one who took them over and settled them into the land of Canaan? So if you talk about somebody who can boast about being able to do something for God, works by his own hands, Moses can boast, and Joshua can also make his case. See how this great man of God ended up. Joseph, Joshua, now standing before the presence of the angel of the Lord, and Satan on his side, ready to accuse him. All his works, all his good deeds, all his righteous acts, all the things he can boast about appears. if a man like Joshua could stand before God in this way, what about somebody like me? What about somebody like us? Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan on his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, in verse 2, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. He pointed out to Joshua, it's not this man, a burning stick, snatched out of the fire. It's not this man, a burning stick, which have just been rescued by the skin of his teeth. Of all what he's done, but yet see how Joshua, a high priest, a man of God, escaped the burning flames. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. Listen to that. As he stood before the angel. So Joshua could not have a better clothes to wear? Not necessarily so. Joshua could not buy a better garment to wear standing before the Holy of Holies. If it comes to clothing, perhaps he could. But now standing in his judgment, he only had to wear his own. He couldn't borrow from his mother. He couldn't borrow from his father. He couldn't bring from his rabbi. He couldn't bring from his imam. He had to stand before God and face his own sins. So the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. In verse 4, take off his filthy clothes. Now, just to make sure that they explain to us what the filthy clothes really mean. Then the angel said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sins. And I will put rich garments on you. So the filthy clothing had nothing to do with material or garment that he wears. The filthy clothing tells us exactly what it is in the eyes of God, his own garbage, his own sins, standing there, exposed to the Holy of Holies. Joshua couldn't say, no, this is not my sins. They're all his. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, also have a way to explain this very problem. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah has a distinct way he explains it. All of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts. Are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. So just think about somebody like me standing before the Holy of Holies and try to say, Lord, look at the things that I have done. Look at how good I am. Look at my good deeds. Can you imagine how ridiculous that would look for God to look at you, to stand before God and try to boast of my holiness? But thank God that is not the end of the story. This brings us very nicely to the second readings. Very nicely to the second readings that Joanna read and also Haida read in Farsi, so that we'll get the versions both in English and in Farsi. Knowing that there are two garments that are available to us. One, your own, or my own, and the other one, a gift of God in Christ our Lord. So which one would you rather choose? In the second readings, the very first one that Joanna read for us comes from Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And it says this, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 has a very peculiar way it puts it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. A new creation from God, a new kind of being, something that is new that the world has never seen before. A garment given to us by God himself, made with his own hands and handed to us in Christ our Lord. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, 9 and 10 explains it even further. So then, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live. Where? In him. Not where the gospel says we should live in. In Christ. Verse 7. Rooted and built up. Where? In him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So where are you planted right now, especially in these circumstances of the world? In him. Where is our anchor that holds you to the foundation of the soul? The answer, in Christ alone. But why, you may ask? Verse 9 have a peculiar way to explain it. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. God is pleased to put his fullness in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Look at what the scripture in John chapter 14 verse 10 says. Don't you believe that the Father is in me? And I am in the Father. The word that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Verse 10 says this. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We got last two verses in Colossians that Joanna read for us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Where? In God. How did that happen? For we are clothed with Christ in God. We were bought by the precious blood of the Son of the living God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saved you. He saved I. And verse 4 puts it in a very interesting way. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear. It makes a very interesting illustration as I was looking at it. So we've come to the knowledge of the Son of God. We have come to be redeemed by Christ Himself. And Christ, it says, is our life. So if this is Christ and this is me, where am I now? Where is my life hidden right now? Where am I anchored? Where is the foundation to which I call my own and you too? So, if Christ, the Lord, had been a part of your life and mine, fantastic start. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A part of our life, maybe a small part for somebody else, a huge part for somebody else, a massive part. Brilliant. But look at what verse 4 says in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears. So Christ is not just a part of the life of the new creation, but their life. So this is Christ, and this is me. A part of me, or around Christ, somewhere in between? No, the gospel says, in Christ. That is where I am hid. In Christ. So the question comes to us. So where is your life now? Where is your home now? Where is the fullness of our being anchored from the top of our head to the soles of our feet? In closing, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, here we go again, not around him, not beside him, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. That garment that takes us to stand before the presence of God, and you stand and God looks at you and you see righteousness and holiness. That is how we get it. Standing before the Holy of Holies, and we appear righteous in His sight, holy, blameless, without blemish, and free of accusation. So when Satan stands, he doesn't open his mouth. Satan will not even be allowed near that man of God. Don't you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Just think about it. The Spirit of God living in us. And when that Spirit comes to us, it doesn't just live in a small part of our body, not a small part of our heart, not a small part of our mind. The Spirit of God clothed us in the righteousness and holiness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.